each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
And good Monday afternoon. This is Mary Helen Fiorito. I am the Cardinal Francis George Fellow at the Ethics and Public Policy Center in Washington, D.C., along with the DeNicholas Center for Ethics and Culture at the University of Notre Dame, joined as I am each Monday by my co-host, Loretta Frelick, a former criminal prosecutor for the Cook County State's Attorney's Office. Loretta, welcome.
Thanks, Mary. It's good to be with you every Monday.
Thank you. And we are sitting in, of course, for Father Anthony, and we hope that you are keeping him in your thoughts and prayers. And lots to talk about this week. First of all, big shout out. It is the Solemnity of St. Joseph today. Normally, yes, you're right, listeners, it would be on the 19th of March, but because it fell during a Sunday and in Advent, Lent, and during the Easter season, any solemnities that fall on a Sunday are transferred to either the day before or the day after. So in this case, it's the day after. You know, I got in an interesting conversation with a couple of people on social media about this, and I was trying to explain that solemnities don't always transfer. They do when, again, they fall through those in those three calendar times of Advent, Lent, or the Easter season. So that's why this particular feast was transferred. But for example, if Christmas falls on a Saturday, then it's – or sorry, on a Sunday in Lent or Advent, then that's going to be that will take precedence. So if Christmas falls on Sunday, we celebrate Christmas on the Sunday. However, for other minor feast days. So it's a very long way of explaining to you why it is that we move this particular feast day. So at any rate, so it is St. Joseph's Day, kind of both yesterday and today. So I went to our local Italian bakery and got my zeppoli, the Zeppoli di San Giuseppe, which was delicious. And it's a nice little treat. So today, it's as if Lent is not occurring. It's a solemnity, so you are encouraged to celebrate St. Joseph, the foster father of our Lord, with your friends and family. So, and we'll be having Father Brendan Guilfoyle on shortly, and we'll talk about all things St. Joseph. But we wanted to start today, listeners, with a story that's been reported on at some length now since the beginning of last week, and that is the situation involving Judge Kyle Duncan, who is a federal court judge, and a talk he was supposed to have given at the Federalist Society, which is a group of lawyers and law students who are interested in, you know, the founding documents, the federalism as sort of a concept, that sort of thing. The law itself. But they have, it's known as having somewhat of a conservative bent, but not entirely. And Judge Duncan was supposed to be speaking at Stanford's Law School. Again, he is a sitting judge of the appellate court, and so a significant person. And Loretta, do you want to tell the listeners what happened?
Well, he went to Stanford, one of the top three law schools in the nation.
Right.
So if you are looking to go somewhere and get a really nice name on your resume, you want to apply to Stanford because it is usually ranked top three.
It's top three. It's Yale, Harvard, and Stanford.
Yeah, it's not a city school like I went to, John Marshall,
right,
or Mary, Loyola.
Right.
So this wonderful group of young people welcomed the judge by...
Welcomed with bunny ears around it, yeah.
Yeah, welcomed the judge by... And one of the students stood up and protested that she wanted her opinion heard, mm-hmm. not his.
Right.
She wasn't interested in what he had to say, and proceeded to dress down the judge, which and all of his opinions,
shocking.
And all of the ways in which he spoke against women and minorities. And she refused to be quiet, my understanding is, and that he just kept getting dressed down.
Yeah.
And, you know, really, Mary, my at first I thought it was a joke. I'm going to be honest.
I mean, and again, he is a sitting judge for the Court of Appeals for the Fifth Circuit. That is a significant position. And even if, you know, you're just, say, a county judge or whatever, you're in traffic court, lawyers, and for those of you who are not in the profession, you know, you might not understand that there are certain codes of conduct and etiquette that we're bound by as lawyers. There's a professional code of ethics. And you could despise everything, every word a judge has ever written, but you are required to give, by virtue of that person's office, to give them respect. You are to engage cordially and civilly with a judge, especially a judge with whom you don't
agree. Oh, my gosh, Mary. I've seen lawyers held in contempt of court. I'm talking lawyers that have gone to law school, passed the bar, and are now practicing in front of judges. I've seen lawyers taken into custody.
Right.
I've seen lawyers held in contempt. I know that I like to believe that I argued zealously as I practiced. But I recall one time a judge saying to me, he was just dressing me down.
Yeah.
I could say nothing.
Right. You shouldn't.
And I shouldn't.
So he's go ahead.
And
go ahead.
I remember looking up at the ceiling. I apologize. I'm not being as truthful in it as Lent. I rolled my eyes at him, which set him off on another tirade, and he started screaming at me, "That'll be enough of your histrionics, Miss Frelick.
Yes.
Explain yourself." And I just merely said, "Judge, I was looking at the ceiling." I didn't, in all seriousness, though, I can recall, I didn't want to engage eye contact because I didn't want him to keep yelling at me.
Mm-hmm.
But really, that was my only choice.
Yeah.
And so to hear this woman behave so incredibly rudely, my only response was, I cannot wait till she gets in a courtroom.
Right.
If she thinks she's going on with any tirade, whether it is zealous litigation of her client or just she had to throw her opinion in, I mean, she was going to get herself sanctioned, held in contempt. Like I said, I saw a lawyer taken into custody, and he was banned from a judge's courtroom.
Wow.
Yeah.
Yeah. So it's so what we're trying to say, it's a serious thing. And why would he provoke such a reaction? So for starters, he was nominated to the appellate court by President Trump. So
yes.
that's a trigger for some people right off the get-go, right? But he argued the Hobby Lobby case successfully mm-hmm. before the Supreme Court. But he had also, for example, he defended North Carolina's bathroom bill, which prohibited transgender students from using bathrooms that didn't correspond to their gender identity. You know, and those kinds of laws and bills are not meant to be anti-trans. What they are is to protect safe spaces for women. I mean, we've had, you know, oh my goodness, a case here in Illinois of a young woman who was raped in a bathroom by a student who claimed to be a trans girl.
Right.
And, you know, she was just there using the restroom and was sexually assaulted. So, you know, so those are real things. And he was supposed to have gone, he did go, rather, to Stanford. And the discussion was entitled Guns, COVID, and Twitter. So it's not at all dealing with any of the more controversial cases that he's been involved with, either as a judge or a lawyer. But it became these students, their group, they call themselves IRATE, Identity and Rights Affirmers for Trans Equality. First of all, they tried to cancel the speech altogether. Mm-hmm. That got denied. But then, because they couldn't get their way, they protested. They had signs, very graphic, and in some cases kind of sexually explicit signs. And
well, the law school dean apologized to the judge.
Yes.
And that sent off another protest.
Yeah.
They now want him fired.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, yeah, they should be. I really think either there has to be some kind of disciplinary action for these students, if not to be, you know, punitive, but to teach them. If you don't learn this now.
Oh, my gosh.
Then I'm sorry. The world doesn't revolve around you, A. B.
No.
you know, everybody at that, well, anyone who was part of that protest should be required to get Emily Post's business etiquette book, read it from cover to cover, and then do a book report on it.
I mean, Mary.
No, I'm serious. The lack of courtesy.
Well, Mary,
and
you were raised differently than these young people.
You know, my parents are immigrants to this country. They worked very hard to put. My mother would have been so ashamed if I ever spoke to, you know, I mean, another student in that manner, much less a sitting federal court judge. And there are particular rules that protect the judiciary. I believe, you know, they were threat. I mean, they, a couple of them apparently said something along the lines of, "I hope your daughters get raped."
Oh, I know.
I mean,
Mary,
people's
my
minor
mother,
children should be off limits. I feel very strongly about that.
My mother dropped me off at college and told me, now remember, Loretta, it's yes, sister, and no, sister, and sister is always right.
Yes.
But, you know, I know that we all can laugh about that because that's kind of our Catholic upbringing. You know, don't confront sister.
Right, exactly.
Don't confront, you know, the authority figure that I'm leaving you with. But here was, like you said, sitting appellate court justice, who comes on his good graces, doesn't have to accept their invitation.
Flies literally across the entire country. He lives on the East Coast in the D.C. area and had to travel all the way to California. You know, there's a 6-7 hour flight for a man, again, has a young family, sitting federal court judge, has plenty of things to do with his time other than to try to stand there and to be berated and abused by a group of self-important, spoiled brats is what they look like.
Yes. And, you know, I'm sitting here thinking, you know, how did we get where we were? We worked hard. We kept our nose clean. And we said, yes, sister, no, sister. Sister's always right. Even if we didn't think she was.
Yeah.
But who wants to sit next to this chick in a conference room working on a brief, working on a class action plan, working on any kind of litigation together if this is who she is? She's just a little terrorist.
Yeah.
And to hold the whole group hostage with her rant was really misfortune for the other students. She not only owes this judge an apology, but she owes her colleagues an apology as well. And I got to tell you, you know, Mary, law schools aren't looking for the person who can shout down the judge the best. Law firms are not looking for the person who can shout down the judge the best. They are looking for a hard worker, somebody who's got class, somebody who can
themselves in a dignified manner. How could, you know, in particular, these students are going to be recruited, by, you know, pretty
it's all
prominent,
they're on social media recruiters go to check who they are. I remember working at a law firm, and it was a very blessed experience before I became a lawyer. And I had been there pretty long, and there was a young Harvard grad who just literally walked in my office, dropped a pile of papers on the floor behind me, and turned around and walked out.
Wow.
He didn't say, "Hello, Loretta. This is from this attorney. Right. This is blah, blah, blah." So I went down to the managing partner, and I just said, "Who is this person?"
Right.
And they looked at me, and I said, "What happened?" And I said, "Perhaps you want to send this young man over to the Cook County Circuit Court with some filing or some papers so he can see what it's like to be treated so poorly."
Yeah.
And really, that's it. I mean,
I'm not advocating for people being treated poorly by their employers. Again, these are people who are going to be in positions of influence.
Yes.
Many of them will probably be candidates to be judges themselves.
Yes.
And
they will be working with other law students. They will be working with clerks and interns and secretaries and, you know, copy room people. And the goal is to get the job done.
Right.
The goal is not to assert yourself and your opinion as supreme.
Oh, it's just so...
You want the judge to know how you feel? Write him a letter and be as bombastic in it as you want.
Right, right.
But really, to take hostage of a gathering of Stanford students is beyond my understanding.
Yeah,
I really did, Mary. I thought it was
so
a joke.
It's just so uncouth. But anyway.
I thought it was a joke.
Yeah, it just astounds me. So at any rate, listeners, if you're saying your prayers and asking St. Joseph for intercession for different needs that you have, do throw up a prayer for Judge Duncan and his family.
Absolutely.
Anytime the minor children of judges and other people are somehow made the target of the anger of the left, I get very nervous for them because it's frightening. These are minor children. You know, and I said it when Barack Obama was elected and Sasha and Malia were, you know, there were some people saying things about them. People's children are off limits. No ifs, ands, or buts. So,
right.
Okay, well, listeners.
Well, wait, Mary. We also want to say a prayer for this young woman that the Lord open her eyes to appropriate conduct. And listeners, if you're ever in front of a judge, no matter where, it's yes, Your Honor, no, Your Honor. Thank you, Your Honor, and wear a navy blue suit.
Right. Well, and, you know, I was on the Continuing Legal Education Committee at the Chicago Bar Association for a number of years, and which is actually how I met Judge Duncan. He came in to present at a program that we had on religious liberty law. And we were meeting. There's some judges on the panel, and, you know, we kind of come up with topics and ideas. And the judge, one of the judges, who I would be significantly to the left of me politically, older woman, Jewish, but not practicing. So not a lot in common with me. But she actually asked us if we would help create a CLE, a continuing legal education class, on how to dress for court. Because she had young lawyers coming in flip-flops.
Oh, I'm sure.
To appear before her. And she said, that anyone would even for a moment think that they could appear before me or any other judge in a pair of flip-flops, that we got to nip this in the bud. So it just, this is, anyway.
Well, Mary, my best was when a defendant of mine came to court in his bathing suit. And that was it.
Oh, okay. All right. Well, let's, I actually don't want to know the details of that, to be honest with you. We're going to go to our first break, and then when we come back, we're going to be joined by Father Brendan Guilfoyle to talk about all things St. Joseph, because we are observing the solemnity of St. Joseph, the husband of the Virgin Mary, today. So here, listeners, please don't go away. This is Mary Fiorito and Loretta Frelick sitting in for Father Anthony here on AM 750 WNDZ, EWTN's new Catholic radio voice for Chicagoland. Don't go away.
St. Stanislaus Koska Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy is conveniently located one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststandschicago.org. ststandschicago.org.
I'm Mary Fiorito, Winds of Change guest host, and you are listening to the Winds of Change.
This is Father Wade Menezes of the Fathers of Mercy and host of EWTN Radio's Open Line Tuesday. Heavenly Father, we ask that this Lenten season prove grace-filled for each one of us, allowing for a humble examination of self that is Christ-centered and which fosters a greater awareness and love for the three eminent good works of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
And welcome back. This is Mary Fiorito and Loretta Frelick sitting in today for Father Anthony, as we do most Mondays here on listener-supported Winds of Change, AM 750 WNDZ. And again, as we mentioned at the outset, today is the solemnity of St. Joseph, the husband of the Blessed Virgin Mary and foster father of our Lord. So a huge, huge day in the church. St. Joseph is, among all the saints, the one to whom our Lord entrusted the life, quite literally, of his son. And so here to talk about St. Joseph, and perhaps you'll learn some things you didn't know about him. You may have thought you know all there is to know about St. Joseph, the man who doesn't utter one word in Scripture, but who is beloved throughout the world.
But he talks very loudly because he does what the angel tells him.
Right.
He protects Jesus.
Yeah, he protected our. Mm-hmm. So Father Brendan, welcome. Father Brendan's an associate pastor at Mary Undoer of Knott's Parish on Chicago's northwest side. And Father, thanks for joining us on the show again. I think this is your third or fourth time with us. You're an official friend of the show now, Father.
If we had a mug,
how many times,
you'd have one.
But...
Yeah, we don't have a mug yet. We keep dropping hints and no one's listening to us. But
let's get a mug.
If we have a show mug, you would be among a handful of select guests who would get one. So thanks for being with us again, Father. Let's lead off with the word solemnity. And can you describe for our listeners who might not be aware of the differences, the distinction between just say a regular feast day like the Feast of St. Patrick and a solemnity like the Solemnity of St. Joseph?
Well, basically, there's different rankings for important days in the church. An optional memorial is one that you can celebrate or not. That's the lowest form.
Okay.
There's a memorial for a saint or for an instance in Scripture or a particular event that we're commemorating, and that's the lowest level, but everybody has to celebrate it universally in the church. Then we have feast days, which are particularly important days, and that's when we say the Gloria, and we have just a little bit more celebration.
Right.
Then there's solemnity,
right?
And there's a solemnity, which is the highest one. We actually start it the night before, and it's just reserved for the very most important days, Christmas, Easter, although Easter is also a Sunday, so you still
right,
have to
exactly,
go to Mass.
Right.
And normally Sundays are celebrated that way. And, you know, the Immaculate Conception, the Assumption of Mary, just these most special, important days. And so St. Joseph just is one of the most highest-ranking holy days in the church's life.
Mm-hmm.
And the interesting thing about it is that it's usually during Lent. And even during Lent, it interrupts the normal cycle of Lent. We don't wear purple vestments, we wear white. Even though we don't sing the Gloria during Lent, we do sing it for St. Joseph.
Right.
We traditionally suspend even our Lenten penances in order to celebrate this great feast.
That's my favorite part.
So important.
Yeah, that's my
favorite
part.
It's so important that it interrupts.
The suspension of penances. Yeah, go ahead.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's so important that it interrupts because Jesus reminds us that when there are certain great events around us, we can't do penance. We have to celebrate. That's something
right. That's
part of our humanity and part of our relationship with God is certain things are so important, we have to celebrate. We just have to do it.
Right. And so, you know, it's... And I know there are people who really, they want to take the Lenten disciplines seriously. And I'm a great admirer of that because I think that's important. But they, you know, I was trying to explain to someone that, no, actually, not only can you, not fast and whatever you've given up for Lent, but you're really not supposed to.
I mean, I suppose out of devotion... Maybe you could continue it or just out of your own personal desire, but certainly you should do something to celebrate and something to bring joy into that day. I mean,
right.
I would think that would be mandatory, just like how you have to have a slice of cake for someone's birthday. I mean, you can't
right.
Show
not
up
at a party
do that.
And then,
yeah,
exactly. That's a very good comparison, Father. And you know, so many of the saints had great devotion to St. Joseph. Are you familiar with what Teresa of Avila had to say about him, for example?
You know, actually, I'm not. That would be interesting.
Oh, okay. So let me just pull it up to you. So she, of course, a doctor of the church, Teresa of Avila,
mm-hmm.
one of the great Carmelite reformers, and she had a tremendous devotion to St. Joseph, and so much so, she said there was nothing she ever asked him that he did not obtain for her. So let me just pull it up. So she said, this is Teresa of Avila, again, a female doctor of the church, one of a very small number, to other
mm-hmm.
saints, our Lord has given power to help in one sort of need. But this glorious saint, as I know, helps us in every need. I wish I could persuade everyone to be devoted to the glorious Saint Joseph, for I have had great experience of the blessings which he can obtain from God. I do not remember that I have ever asked anything of him which he has failed to grant. So that is high praise coming from someone who's a saint herself. And I think what she's speaking about, you know, this, some saints can give us something very specific. And I guess what comes to mind probably for many people would be, say, St. Anthony helping you find something that's lost. But St. Joseph is the patron of a whole number of different things and people and professions. Can you talk a little bit about that, Father?
Sure. And the reason he is a patron of so many things is because he was so many things. Certainly he's a patron of fathers because he shows us what a father is meant to be. I mean, he is the father of Jesus, at least in the earthly life.
Sure.
Yes, God is the Father. God the Father is the Father of Jesus also. And yet, God entrusts to Jesus to an earthly father. And so St. Joseph shows us that example even by allowing Jesus to come into the world. Because even though he plays a different role than Mary, he does allow Jesus to come into the world. He's the patron saint of laborers because he is himself a laborer.
Yes.
And that's one of the unusual things about St. Joseph. People expect him to be like a king or a religious figure or this educated person or prominent person in society. That's what you would think the Messiah would be born to, and he's not. He's born to a regular working guy who goes out, works hard, probably comes home stinking to high heaven, exhausted to provide for his family,
right,
and presumably teaches Jesus to do the same, and she teaches Jesus the craft of carpentry simply because that's how things worked, that's how education worked, was fathers would pass on their trade, their skill to their sons.
Right.
Yeah, he's the patron saint of husbands, of course, because he's the husband of Mary. He's a patron saint of, yeah, so many different things because he just does those normal everyday things. In fact, it's interesting because, St. Jose Maria Escriva talks about him as the most important male saint, that the most important male saint is not a pope, it's not a bishop, it's not a priest, it's not a scholar, it's not a wonder worker, it's an ordinary man and father. And that ordinariness is actually kind of extraordinary.
Amen.
You know, one of the things I've reflected on with families, especially because, you know, I do so many wakes and funerals, just part of the job.
Right.
And at wakes, you hear stories. You hear the stories of how people touched others' lives. And no matter how close you were to the deceased, you learn so many things about them that you never knew, mostly because you learn these little things that someone did, these tiny little things that you realize only in retrospect are the big things, because they seem tiny to everybody else, but they change someone's life.
Right. You know, what's interesting, Father, as you bring that point up, we also have the example of St. Joseph in Scripture. While Mary and I were talking before, he never says anything. But when the angel of God says something to him, when the angel appears to him in a dream and tells him to do something, he does it. He takes Mary into his home. He gets the family out of Bethlehem and gets them off to Egypt. You know, and so it's those little things that you talk about that make all the difference, but it's doing what God asks of him in his life in the quiet time.
Right. It's like we all hear actions speak louder than words.
Right.
And St. Joseph speaks through his actions.
Right.
And it's interesting, I was reflecting before Mass today that even before the angel actually reveals to St. Joseph what's going on, he says that, or the scriptures say that he was a righteous man but unwilling to expose Mary to shame. In other words, he was unwilling to denounce her as someone who he probably assumed had cheated on her, because, again, he didn't know.
Right.
And so instead of exposing her to shame and quite possibly the death penalty,
exactly,
he even makes that decision to divorce her quietly, which, if nothing else, will spare Mary shame and a life. And so even before the angel reveals Jesus, and Joseph is not immaculate like Mary, he isn't preserved from original sin, even that person who sins like the rest of us makes a decision that saves the life of Jesus. Right. He does that even before the angel reveals what's going on. He makes that decision.
I had never thought of that, Father.
And, you know, another thing that I thought of, too, is, you know, it's one thing an angel shows up and tells you to take Mary into your home. An angel shows up and tells you to get on the road to Egypt. But for crying out loud, I think the biggest thing that he did was just go and find Jesus when they lost him and the caravan. I mean, I would have been really afraid. I have now lost God. And instead of getting all scared and like, oh, my God, what are we going to do, Mary? Oh, my God. No. He gets on the road. Right. He goes back to the last place they thought he would be. And there, you know, so he must have been a very contemplative kind of, you know, instead of getting scattered, oh, God, now what do I do? And he just trusts that God's going to show him where Jesus is.
Well, obviously, yeah, he is able to listen to God, and he's continuously able to make those decisions. You know, it's interesting. When I was in seminary, one of our great professors, Father Larry Hennessy, great, great, amazing holy priest, would tell us that people would often ask him, when did you decide to become a priest? Mm-hmm. And he'd been a priest for, 40 years or so, and when I am in class, and he would always tell us, I decided to be a priest today. In other words, he decided today that he was going to commit himself once again to being faithful to that, and explained to us, you know, that's how you got to do it too. And also, I tell that to married couples or couples I'm preparing for marriage, that, yeah, you have to every day make that decision to be faithful, to grow in love, you know, as we all do. And, you know, throughout Joseph's life, we see him maybe not doing huge dramatic things, but consistently making that decision to do what's best for Mary and for Jesus. Mm-hmm. And that speaks to people.
Right. And you know, the one of the other things, you know, there's a really interesting op-ed in the Wall Street Journal this morning from one, I think the assistant editor or something like that, who wrote about St. Joseph putting together his family and how St. Joseph, I mean, this is kind of extraordinary to see a secular paper like the Wall Street Journal publishing this kind of, you know, reflection from one of its editors. But he had, you know, met his wife. Actually, he met his wife at the start of the pandemic online, and they played a chess game together online. So he wrote this article, as I mentioned, called St. Joseph Helped to Build My Family. His wife, as he learned later, she didn't tell him this when they started dating, but she had done the 30-day novena to St. Joseph 2 years before with one intention that if it was God's will, he would get her a spouse, a good spouse. So, you know, he just talks about how his relationship with St. Joseph started there. And he goes on to talk about Teresa of Avila's, you know, dedication. And she, what I didn't realize, he writes about this, was Teresa of Avila believes she had paralysis. She had some kind of paralysis that was so significant, it really afflicted her. And she asked St. Joseph to obtain a cure from her, from our Lord. And she was cured. So she credits St. Joseph for this miraculous recovery that she had from this paralysis that she had. But it was, you know, and he talks about it was with similar trust that they turned to St. Joseph when they were supposed to be getting married. I think for 7-8 months prior to that, the church where they were going to be married was under construction. And, the pews had been taken out and they were being refinished or whatever. And there's painter's tapes every place and scaffolding all around the church. And there were all sorts of delays because of COVID, right? All those supply chain delays.
Of course.
And so they did another novena to St. Joseph, and the church reopened on the morning, the last day of their novena, on the morning of their wedding, 2 hours before their wedding was supposed to start. They got the final piece of scaffolding down. So he talks about he closes it with saying, saints are friends, not genies. Which I thought was a very excellent way. They're friends, not genies. In heaven, as on earth, friends don't always get us everything that we want from them, but we trust them to try, and we leave the rest in the hands of God. Isn't that beautiful? So
it is.
His name is Tomiano, I think. So a nice young Irish man. No, just kidding. Sounds like he's Italian. So,
Mary, St. Teresa of Avila also points out the reason that it's so important to have a devotion to St. Joseph. Mary and Jesus did.
Mm-hmm. There you go.
It's a good point. Yeah. I mean, because, you know, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus are the Holy Family, and they function as a family.
Right.
And in a way, they show us the Holy Trinity. You know, there's a beautiful painting in the center of Mundelein Seminary's Chapel of the Immaculate Conception, and it has the Holy Trinity, you know, God the Father with the dove coming down on Jesus vertically, and then it has Mary and Joseph beside Jesus as his parents. You know, John Paul II talks about how marriage and the family is an icon, not just a picture, but a real representation of the family, or of the Trinity, because it is that love between the family, and it makes the Trinity visible.
Wow, that's really interesting.
You know, it's interesting, yeah. I mean, and more modern saints, Pope Paul VI talks about the beauty of what he calls the School of Nazareth when he goes and gives this famous speech at the Basilica of the Annunciation in Nazareth. And he talks about how Jesus would have learned what it means to have the domestic life, of the value of work, of all these things that, you know, are everyday things, but also we reflect upon, and they lead us to God, and talks about how he himself would have loved to have been a child and a student, as he says, at the School of Nazareth. Hmm. And that's really beautiful.
Yeah, no, that is. Well, Father, we're going to go to our second break here, and then when we come back,
sure,
we'll continue to discuss St. Joseph with you. We're so grateful you can stay with us till the end of the show today. So, listeners, please don't go away. This is Mary Fiorito and Loretta Fralick, along with Father Brendan Guilfoyle, all sitting in today for Father Anthony here on listener-supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Look to EWTN for inspiring Lenten programming.
This is Father Thomas Petrie, Godly Counsel on Morning Glory. Lent is a time of spiritual renewal when the Church journeys with Jesus Christ, who is both God and man, and in his humanity he can suffer, he can be hungry, he can die, and he does all of these things for us. So during this season, we journey with him and offer our own penance. We give things up just as he gave himself up for us. We pray more to be closer to him, and we give alms to help those who are in need, just as Christ's sacrifice helps us. During this Lenten season, all of us at EWTN Radio are praying that you grow closer to the Lord, and that this be a holy time for you as you prepare to celebrate his suffering, death, and resurrection.
Lenten programs now through Holy Thursday on EWTN Radio and TV.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule? Work? Or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the Sacrament of Reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
We are the students of St. Stan's Kostka Academy, and you're listening to the Winds of Change.
A Lenten Reflection with Monsignor Charles Pope.
As Lent progresses, we move closer and closer to Good Friday, where our Lord will suffer so much for us. During Lent, we often speak of three traditional practices: prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. And really at the heart of it is fasting. Fasting is a way of making room for God. Perhaps we will fast from food, and in that way we can save money and then give alms. Or perhaps we'll fast from some activity, perhaps looking at the internet so much, or television, or some other lawful pleasure. And in that way, we'll not only save money, but time, and we can spend more time perhaps praying, engaged in spiritual reading, or spending time with our family and children, or getting to Mass or adoration. All of these are ways that fasting is really this idea of making more room for God, making that room in our life for spiritual things.
Lenten programs now through Holy Thursday on EWTN Radio and TV.
Welcome back, listeners. This is Loretta Frelick and Mary Fiorito, along with our guest, Father Brendan Guilfoyle, talking about St. Joseph. And at the break, right before we went to break, we talked about different saints that had a particular devotion to St. Joseph. And what I found really interesting, Father Brendan, that St. Faustina also had a particular devotion to St. Joseph. And her congregation also prayed a prayer every day for St. Joseph in honor of him and for his protection. But let's talk now, if we can, about some of the symbols of St. Joseph.
Okay. Sure. And I mean, one of the symbols of St. Joseph is the carpenter's square,
right,
which, of course, symbolizes that, of course, Joseph is a carpenter and is a reminder that, you know, he is a father, he is a working man, and that he provides for his people, for his children, for his wife. And the other symbol is the lily. And
yes,
I believe the lily is a symbol of purity,
right?
Which we talk about St. Joseph as a symbol of chastity.
Right.
But also, a lily is also a symbol of death because, you know, the lily with that strong smell is used for funerals, has been, and St. Joseph is the patron saint of a happy death. We don't hear about St. Joseph as Jesus as an adult, and, I mean, obviously we don't know why, but many people have speculated, well, perhaps St. Joseph died before Jesus became an adult, which is, of course, entirely possible, and, of course, all of us do die and enter into that mystery of death. Well, and Joseph would have certainly in a special way because, unlike Mary, he's not, you know, simply raised up to heaven. And so Joseph is probably the person most closely associated to Jesus in a physical and in a earthly sense that Jesus raises from the dead.
Right.
And so he is the patron of a happy death. Because death is a part of our lives, we pray for that for people. You know, our society likes to deny the reality of suffering and death, but it is a reality, and it's an important one. It's an important one because, like anything that Jesus touches and transforms, yes, it's initially this awful thing and this end, and at the same time, Jesus transforms it into a beginning. And so St. Joseph shows us that hope that we have that same hope as St. Joseph, that we too can be risen from the dead. And, you know, I think for those who work in areas like hospice care or something, he'd probably be a wonderful patron as well.
And I also believe, too, that the lily is also the symbol of the celibate marriage that he continued to have for Mary's, for his lifetime, because he went home to the Father before Mary did. But I think that that's so beautiful that we look at this is what God chose for them, and this is what they lived out, not because anybody said they had to, but because this is what God called them to. And I think that that they responded. I mean, could you, I can't, well, you probably can, Father, because you are living a celibate life, but I mean, a married couple not having relations, it's got to be something God calls them to as a sign there's more to come.
Right. And, you know, that's what I've said about celibacy also, is that marriage and celibacy are two sides of the same coin, that marriage is that anticipation of our relationship with God, and celibacy is that reminder that there's something that even another person can't fulfill.
Right.
Now, these days, especially in a society that, to be honest, is oversexed, and in a society in which men and women are often tempted to treat the other as an object, it's a reminder that even in marriage, you know, sexuality is meant to be a source of giving love and of giving life rather than a source of taking. And, you know, you see so many marriages broken by the reality of infidelity, broken by the reality of pornography, broken by the reality of just different temptations that are present in our lives. And, you know, the challenge to be chaste in marriage, to say yes to the reality of marriage and the reality of being faithful in a society that doesn't really seem to value that, Well, St. Joseph goes, admittedly, an awful long way to show us that that can be done and that that is an important way of us to give love to one another.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And for all of our non-Catholic brothers and sisters listening, it is in Scripture. It's in Matthew.
Mm-hmm.
And so for those that think that the only truth comes from the Bible and not their Catholic friends saying Mary and Joseph did not have relations and they had no more children, I mean, I've often heard preachers say that St. Jude was Jesus's biological brother.
Hmm.
You know, now we know that that's not true, but we have a place to go to that says it's not true.
Well, Father Brendan, how would you respond to the criticism or the commentary that would suggest that Joseph and Mary didn't have a real marriage, that because they did not have marital relations, which, of course, even in the Catholic Church, right, we have non-consummatum cases, marriages mm-hmm. that were, well, not marriages, but if your marriage isn't consummated, you may petition, you don't even need an annulment, you may petition for a dissolving of the union based on the fact that it was never ratified, never consummated. So, and it's not considered a real marriage because you don't even need the annulment because you're not considered to have been fully married if you didn't have relations with your spouse, marital relations with your spouse. How do you answer that in terms of Jesus and, sorry, not Jesus, but Joseph and Mary, rather?
Well, it's a question of how the couple is called to love one another. I mean, ordinarily in marriage, you know, it is brought to its fulfillment through marital relations and through procreating children. Now, it may well be the case that God has another plan for a marriage, and obviously does in the case of Joseph and Mary. Ultimately, the goal of physical relations, of anything in marriage, is to unite a couple in love, to unite a couple in self-giving. And so ultimately, what makes a marriage is when the couple shares life and love with one another, and when that life and love brings life and love into the world.
Mm.
I mean, even in cases where couples don't have children, their love and their life together brings life and love into the world in its own way, whether it's through having adoptive children, like in the case of Joseph being a foster father, or whether it's in the case of their example to family and friends and to other loved ones, that love is a reality, because ultimately love is of God. And so any form of genuine love is going to lead people to appreciate God's power in the world.
Interesting. Yeah, that's a good way to look at it.
Now, there are also some reports that individuals have said that St. Joseph's miraculous life still continues in our lives. And there are plenty of stories that have come forward. And I'm just mesmerized right now. Have you heard of the staircase of Loreto Chapel in Santa Fe, New Mexico?
I have, actually, yeah.
And it's a structure that nobody can understand how it can stand on its own 2 feet. But the sisters at the convent built this gorgeous church, and then they realized that the contractors realized that they didn't have a way to get to the loft. And so what they did was they put an advertisement for a tradesman to come, and it was, I guess, like, I don't know.
They were doing a novena to St. Joseph.
Well, then what they did was they put out an ad and did the novena to St. Joseph. And what happened was this man just appeared, and he said he'll do it. And so
he had a mule with him.
Yes, he had a donkey.
Which would not be in the Southwest.
Yes.
Would not be unusual. So that's not like that's crazy.
Right, but like the spruce that he used, that nobody was under. They went, I guess, to the contractor, the labor or the lumber contractor, and they said, you know, because he disappeared without being paid. Mm-hmm. He said, "I'll do it. Don't worry." And so we all know who we think it is,
right?
But we don't have no idea how they got the wood to Santa Fe, because it was a wood that was not indigenous to the lumberyard or to the area, and the lumberyard even said they did not have any of it. And I find it just amazing that the nuns would pray a novena to St. Joseph asking for another solution to their dilemma, and after finishing it, this man appeared. He never asked for payment. It is a structure that is beautiful. It is 6 meters high. It takes two full turns over its access to reach the choir. It was built without any nails or glue, and there's no central support system. The construction itself was called impossible.
Hmm. Right.
But
and it's also interesting that it's so mysterious, because that is so very St. Joseph.
Yes.
We don't know exactly what happened. You know, was that man St. Joseph, or was it a response of St. Joseph to prayers?
Yes.
That he sent someone else? Did he inspire? We don't know, but we know what happened. We know what the results are. And again, it's the idea of Joseph speaking in a very quiet way.
Yes.
That actually becomes very loud.
Yes.
That resonates so loudly, even though he's speaking in a quiet, subtle little way, all of a sudden it resonates and people realize that ultimately it's God at work. Because,
right.
You know, St. Joseph is doing what St. John the Baptist says to do. You know, you must increase and I must decrease.
Mm-hmm.
Well, he's showing that reality.
Right. And it's interesting because I guess the Sisters of Loretto offered a reward. And to date, no one's ever come forward for it.
I didn't know that, Laura. That's interesting.
I think
so,
too.
I didn't know that.
Yeah. Yes.
Because, if there's a reward out there, you would think someone would be, all right.
All right.
Of course.
You know, and I find it just so, the pictures of it are beautiful. I know friends of mine are planning on going because we've been talking about it. So we're very excited about that. But there's tons of stories where the nuns are praying for food for the children in the orphanages that they run, and they're praying and there'll be a knock on the door and they open the door to find food to feed these kids. There's all kinds of stories like that. St. Joseph is still at work.
Mm-hmm.
And I think as his feast day is today, St. Joseph is still at work, and we need to remember that because he is the protector of our church. And so to us. And we need to take advantage of that opportunity. I have already given him at Mass this morning impossible intercessions that I need some help with. And I just, the more I hear about what you're saying about St. Joseph, Father, I am so much more encouraged because it's going to happen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it's just that reality that, you know, all the saints are still very much a part of our church. In fact, right now I'm teaching ecclesiology to our lay ministry program, which ecclesiology is the area of theology that looks at what is the church. And, of course, part of the reality of the church, the part that we so often forget, but also the most important part, is the heavenly church. It is
right.
The communion of saints. It is, you know, the people of God that are with the Lord ultimately in heaven, and they are, of course, still very much a part of our lives on earth. They are praying for us. Just as we bring our prayers to them, they pray to God, and as we're praying as one church, and so they are working with us in that work of prayer
mm-hmm.
to allow God to be made present and to allow people to draw closer to God and to make that relationship, that family, reality. So, yeah, the saints are very much still at work. And, of course, St. Joseph is obviously one of those great saints that we need and that we depend on because he is a part of our family. In fact, he makes that original holy family a reality.
Right. Right.
So, Father, let's talk a little bit in the remaining minutes that we have here a little bit about the different kind of cultural celebrations of St. Joseph that we have. So, for example, my parish had a St. Joseph's Day table. Can you kind of talk about some of the things that have sprung up, like what a St. Joseph's Day table is and why different nationalities and ethnicities claim St. Joseph? Unlike St. Patrick, St. Joseph is claimed by a good number of different groups.
And how did St. Joseph get the sweets and St. Patrick got the corned beef?
Yeah. don't even go there.
Yeah, you don't have to. I'm kidding, Father.
Interesting questions, but how did St. Joseph get the sweets? That's a good question. But
don't
the Italian tradition, and I'm trying to remember which part of Italy it comes from, is to set out this table in honor of St. Joseph. And, of course, because it is a great feast that interrupts our Lenten sacrifices, well, it's a day for feasting, and it's a day for celebrating. And so we celebrate by sharing food, especially because St. Joseph does provide for his family. He brings home the food to Mary and to Jesus. And, of course, we give to the poor because Jesus calls us to give to the poor, and presumably Mary and Joseph went through times of poverty as well. And so in honor of St. Joseph, we give to the poor. And, you know, just like when the sisters are praying to have food for the orphans and all of a sudden the food comes, you know, this is a way that we can participate in that work of St. Joseph by giving money to bring food to the poor. So it's not just us who are sharing this great sweet table, it's the poor as well get to share with us. And, you know, as Jesus reminds us, what we do for the least of our brothers and sisters, that's what we do for him.
Yeah. Well, how do you think that the two kind of cultures I'm most familiar with in the Chicago area who have these devotions to St. Joseph would be, of course, the Italians and then the Poles. Do you have any sort of sense of how that would have developed with those two particular cultures? I mean, I know it's obviously it's a popular boy's name and has been forever. Mm-hmm. That's not, you know, a particularly sort of compelling part of it. But, you know, for example, like what happened in your parish this weekend with St. Joseph's Day, if anything? I know you have a very heavily Polish parish.
Sure. And we did have a St. Joseph's Day table. We had basically a bake sale, and the proceeds went to our funds that we use to help the poor directly in our parish. And so we had that. I wrote a bulletin article about St. Joseph, just reflecting on how he speaks to us in his actions. And ultimately, I think Joseph, a lot like Mary, is someone who speaks to everybody. I mean, St. Patrick, is he important to the whole church? Sure. But he did go to Ireland and worked with the Irish in a very specific way. You know, St. Joseph is the father of Jesus, and yes, that's Joseph is, you know, an Israeli, Middle Eastern Jewish man. But at the same time, because Jesus is so universal, Joseph is so universal. Now, it might have caught on in some cultures more than others. I guess I can't say exactly why, but I think there is an appeal across the board with St. Joseph. I mean, even if we don't think about St. Joseph, let's think about the nativity scene, which has, you know, you have people all over the world that love the nativity scene and that can look on it, and because it makes it real. It makes our faith very real, very tangible, and so St. Joseph is a very tangible image of God's love.
Right.
Because you can see his love for God, and at the same time, he's one of us.
Mm-hmm. And there are so many feasts of St. Joseph throughout the year. There is, you know, the Feast of St. Joseph the Worker. And I did not know this until we started preparing for the show. I needed to be reminded that St. Joseph appeared next to Mary holding the child Jesus during Fatima. And he did that,
I hadn't remembered that, Loretta.
Yeah, I had not even, I don't even think I knew it. So he appeared during the famous day of the final apparition of the famous dancing of the sun. There is, he appeared with Blessed Mother at Knock in Ireland on August 21st. And then there's All Saints Day and All Souls Day that we remember St. Joseph. And then I guess the Feast of Our Lady of Loretto and the Holy Family. It's believed he appears there too. So Father, can we ask your blessing really quickly on the Feast of St. Joseph? Thank you.
Well, may St. Joseph's example and intercession be with us all, and may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you again to our special guest for today's St. Joseph's Day show and tribute, Father Brendan Guilfoyle of Mary Undoer of Knott's Parish on Chicago's Northwest Side. Great to be with you, Father. And listeners, happy St. Joseph's Day. Have a beautiful week. We'll see you next Monday.
Have a treat.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time.